So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that he had begun so that he also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do over a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be inequality. As it's written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind, avoiding this that anyone should blame us in his lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, who we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. In this letter, Paul has been encouraging us as he spoke, first of all, of his personal hardships, all the things that he has gone through, his sufferings. 2 Corinthians 1:8, as he starts his letter, he says, "We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." And so strangely, we are comforted and encouraged by the fact that Paul was just at the point where he said, "I wish I could die." You know, he was just at that point where he was exhausted, because we look at someone like Paul and we think he was just a human being, although he looks like a super apostle in the word. He was just another person. But he also specifically wrote this letter to encourage in two things the church at Corinth. First of all, to forgive and to restore this guy who had repented of the immoral relationship he had with his father's wife. That's what we looked at last week. And then the big thrust of this letter is to be a loving and giving church. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, these two chapters before us, is the longest section on giving in the New Testament. It's amazing how we almost learn more about ministry from reading through this personal letter of Paul than we learn about when he writes to specific ministers. And by sharing his heart, Paul also gives us many foundational principles of serving the Lord. It's like he communicates his lifestyle just by looking at his example. And so in the next two chapters, we learn more about giving than in most any other place in the New Testament. Because giving is a place, is a basic principle in the Christian life. It should be, because our Lord gave himself. John 3:16 said unto us so clearly, "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so these principles doesn't just, you know, relate to financial giving, also to Christian service in general. And in those days, you must remember, it was hard, it was difficult being a Christian just about anywhere, because persecution was everywhere, especially the guys in Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem, they went through a real hard time, because, you know, Paul, from his vantage point, he understood them better than most. And he wanted to unite them because he knew what they went through. He knew personally the sacrifice that they make to come to Jesus Christ, the ostracizing, all the persecution, because if you turn from the Jewish religion and you turn to Christ, you know, you would just be excluded from that community. And so he knew what it was like. He understood that. But he also knew how suspicious the Jewish believers were of the Gentile believers. And so Paul had this great idea. We're going to get together offering from all these Gentile churches, and we're going to take the offering to the brothers, to the church in Jerusalem. And so in that way, not only help their physical need, because they had a huge financial need in Jerusalem, because there was also a big famine during this time, but secondly also so that he can, you know, try and bring the unity, restore the unity between the Gentile believers and between the Jewish believers. And so he's been speaking to the Gentile believers in these churches in the area of Greece about his desire for more than a year now to do this. And the last time, remember that he visited Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he asked them to set aside an offering on the first day of the week for this offering so that he can just collect it. And they were committed to the idea when they heard about the fact that they can give to these other churches. They were totally committed. But now a year has gone by and they haven't done anything about it. And so Paul writes the letter. And although the Corinthians abounded in many things, you know, they now needed to be exhorted really about the spirit of giving. So today we're going to talk about giving. Are you a giver? Are you concerned about others? Now, let me just say, if this is your first Sunday at our church, or maybe today is when you brought a friend, you're thinking like, what a great day that I picked to come to church. Because, you know, you guys know, we never talk about money unless the Word talks about money. So there's probably like four studies in the past 10 years, but this is one of them. And so if you're here, I think it's important for us to understand that. So don't worry, we don't want your money. We don't want anything of you. We want you to hear the Word and be transformed by the Word. So the thing is, we teach the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so when the Bible speaks about giving, we want to teach about giving. And so this is just that we come around to that again. And it just happens to be one of the few weeks that we're going to do that. So it's important to understand a few key things about giving just before we get into this whole teaching this morning in over the next 2 weeks, really. And I encourage you to come next week too, because it's sort of like a really, both chapters go together and, you know, you don't want to just get half of it. So in the Old Testament, right, we had a covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, and there was a lot of specific instructions on giving. Under the Old Covenant, giving was required, and on the most basic level, the requirement was the tithe, or the 10%. There was a lot of other gifts upon that, over and about the tithe. You know, there was all kinds of freewill offerings and all kinds of things, so that at the end of the day, you know, it'll be more than 10%. But then we get to the New Testament, and in the New Testament, we have the new covenant that God made with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And now there's also some instructions about this, but the new covenant, you must understand, completely supersedes the old covenant. Because it's the fulfillment of that. We spoke about it a couple of weeks ago. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Those two work beautifully together. And so in the New Covenant, the tithe is never ever commanded. You never command in the New Testament to tithe. There's no teaching on it specifically. Nowhere in the New Testament is tithing taught. Not even in the book of Acts or in the epistles. It's not something that is taught under the New Covenant. Only it's mentioned, I think, once in Hebrews where, you know, Melchizedek pays a tithe to Abraham. But that's in the context, it's about the Melchizedek priesthood being greater than the Aaronic priesthood, because it's speaking about the greatness of Jesus Christ. So that's not in the context of speaking about tithing at all. So in the light of all these new covenant principles, it's really important for us, I think, to understand what biblical giving is about. And so today, encouraged in giving, and it will be part one, and we're going to look at how God sees giving. And if you are taking note, we're going to look at a couple of examples of New Testament giving as we look through this chapter this morning. So verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So as he speaks about the grace of God here, he's talking about giving. Talking about the Christians or the churches in Macedonia specifically who gave. And it's their example in giving, really. Because, you know, Greece, if you look at your Bible map, you'll see it's Macedonia in the north. There were some churches there, and then you look at the peninsula down below that, that's called Achaia. Those was what was named in those days. And so in Macedonia, the northern part was the churches like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and they were very poor compared to the churches in the south where Corinth was. Corinth was in the south, and it was very wealthy, it was very prosperous. We looked at that already in the first epistle. But the Macedonians were not in the same economic situation. And so, yet, the poor churches in the north gave very generously. And their giving was an act of grace, you could say. Because that word there for grace, look at that first line there. That word for grace is the Greek word charis. And yes, it does mean undeserved, unearned favor from God. But that same word also means giving. Speaks about the characteristic that makes the life beautiful. If you look at an ice skater or something, you say, well, that person has just got a lot of grace. You know, it's a characteristic that you attribute. And so he's talking about them that they have a grace in the way that they were giving. The grace of giving made them look beautiful. It made them look like Jesus Christ. And so number one, if you're taking note, we're going to look at 10 things under the first heading there. Giving under the new covenants by the grace of God. They gave because God gave to them. Because of the grace of God. Christian giving is not a required obligation, like I've said, but a response to a grace out of a relationship with the Lord. Everything is relational in the new covenant. And so as Paul's using them as examples to the Corinthians, he's also explaining their situation because the Corinthian churches may not be aware of what is happening in the north. They're just happy in their own prosperity, but they're not aware of the poverty that is up there. Verse 2, he says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So in difficult times, what do people naturally do with their money? They grab it. They try to cling tight to it, right? They worry about it. These guys were not just in poverty, it says deep poverty. I want you to understand that the Macedonian churches were in a desperate situation. It was severe. They were in a deep poverty, and yet, it says, an abundance of joy and liberality. So they gave generously, and they gave out of abundant joy. Now, how's that for a math problem? You take great affliction plus deep poverty, and that equals giving an abundant joy and rich liberality. It's amazing, you know, because number two, if you're taking note, giving in a new covenant is not measured by your ability. And so as Paul spoke about paradoxes in ministry, remember what he said a few verses ago, a few chapters, 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10. He said, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. The devil tells you that the more possessions you have, the more toys you have, the greater your joy will be. But nothing on this earth will ever, ever bring you joy. It will only really confuse you with the things of the world. On the other hand, a Christian finds their joy in the Lord, no matter the abundance of the trials and sufferings and deep affliction, deep poverty. So Paul's been boasting about how the Corinthians said they wanted to be part of this because they said, we want to give to that whole idea. And now he's up in Macedonia, he's talking to them about how they want to give. And then the Macedonians heard it and they gave this amazing offering now, you know, out of their poverty, way more than Paul ever thought. He's like, I can't believe what these guys were giving. It's crazy. And so Paul is now coming down, you know, from Macedonia. He's coming down to Achaia. He's coming down to Corinth with a group of people, all the representatives of the churches. He's coming to receive the offering from the Corinthians, and he's got some concerns, you know, as he's coming. That's why he's writing the letter. Because these poor churches just gave a lot. And he's coming down. He's just thinking, like, if we get there with all his representatives, and you guys are not very generous, you know, you're going to be super embarrassed. That's really what he's thinking. So he's writing them ahead of time. He doesn't want to take the offering when he arrives because he never wants to manipulate people. He doesn't want to, like, in the emotion of the moment, now everyone's going to give, psych people up to give. He doesn't want to manipulate people. He doesn't want them to be pressured into giving because then they give with the wrong heart. So he writes to them, but wanting them to understand some principles on how we think about giving. And he's using the example of the Macedonian churches that gave so liberally as a great example. He says there in verse 3, he says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you, if you want to change your life, as a Christian, don't live according to your ability. Now, I'm not talking about being a bad steward with the finances God has given you. I'm not talking about living above your means. That's not what we're talking about, because a lot of people, unfortunately, they live above their means. You know, they're only getting that much, and they spend money that they shouldn't spend on things. So I'm not talking about living above your means financially, but you need to be in a place where you are beyond your ability in a life of faith. That's what Hebrews 11:6 speaks about. Some of you may still remember Phil Petronas. You know, one of our dear pastor friends who passed away, he always used to come out to the conference. And the year that the Lord called me to send me out into ministry, before, you know, the official confirmation for me on that, he said to me, you know what, God just needs to dump you in deep water over your head. And I'm like, what are you talking about, bro? Like, you know, I was like, what is he talking about? So I just want to tell you this morning, don't complain as God is busy helping you by allowing you to be in a place that's beyond your ability. Because that's where effective ministry comes from. When you don't have the ability, where all the ability is up to the Lord. That's what you want. You have to learn, if you don't have Jesus, then guess what? Your ability is your limit. That's where you end. Then all you have is your ability. But you need to be in a place where, you know, where you say, how in the world did this happen? I can't believe it. And the only answer to that question is God. You know, how did that door open? You know, how do we find ourselves in this place? How do we have this privilege? I look at this ministry, all of you sitting here this morning. I look at even things like the new venue. And I'm thinking, like, how did this happen? Like, we're a little church in a scout hall. It's crazy. We don't know. Because it's beyond our ability. You see, that's the thing. The Lord did it. And then you find yourself living and giving and participating in things that's beyond your ability, not just this is what I can do. So not just speaking about financial giving, obviously, but speaking about giving your life, giving your service to the Lord. I am asking myself, how did I get to stand here? That's crazy. If you knew me before, you would think I was crazy too. You wouldn't believe it. Because it's beyond my ability. And Christianity, you know, is that supernatural empowering by the Spirit, because it's not by human effort. Zechariah 4:6, the t-shirts that we all are wearing. It's not by our might, not by our ability, it's by God's Spirit. And then he says then in that same verse, verse 3, they were freely willing. So that's also important. The Macedonian churches were giving beyond their ability, but they were giving willingly. It's not that they were pressured, there was no force. So number 3, giving under the new covenant is free and willing. There should be no pressure. There should be no strings attached. You know, it should be from a willing heart. Because guess what? You should give to God because you want to. If you don't want to give to God, then something is wrong. Then please don't give to God, you know. As we'll see next week in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, it says God loves a cheerful giver. God's people should never be manipulated to give. A lot of ministries, I realize, do that. There's a lot of churches in this world that put up pictures of hungry kids with torn clothes, you know, get all emotional about things. They psych off people in a lot of ways to get money from them. I think the moment that there's pressure, the moment that there's guilt or condemnation or greed, then it's manipulation. Then it's not biblical giving. It's like if you give now, you know, or you draw them, like if you give now, this is what you get, and you give them some benefits to, like, this is what you're going to get if you give. Or, you know, if you give now, God will give you 10 times more. You sow your seed, faith, whatever, and all that stuff, you know, and then God's going to multiply that. And there's a truth in that. We'll look at that next week, but that's a whole different thing. That's manipulation. Jesus said that giving should be between your heart and God's heart. You know, it's a spiritual thing between you and the Lord. He said in Matthew 6, verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's not something that you proclaim and that you, like, you draw attention to yourself. It's something because it's your heart between you and the Lord. And so the Macedonian churches gave because God was doing something in them. And then he says there in verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So they insisted, Paul, you have to take this, because Paul's probably saying, like, you guys need it. You guys can't give like this because, you know, you need to live off something. And he was probably reluctant to take their money, and they refused. But they also said the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. They saw this as a fellowship, as a ministering opportunity to their brothers in Jerusalem. And so the gift, again, that's the word charis. That's what that word is. It's grace. It means grace. And it says the gift of the koinonia of the diakonia. the fellowship of the ministry. That's where we get the word for deacons from. And so they say, we want to have part in that. We want to have part in that fellowship of ministering to the brothers. And that's number four, giving under the new covenant is sharing. Because the idea of giving is that we all share together. That's really what Paul is getting at here. The Greek word there, the word koinonia, that means communion. It means sharing, a total sharing of everything. That's really what the Christian life is about in a great way. We having fellowship as we share with one another. And so they could relate. They knew it what it was like, you know, to suffer. And so they're like, man, these guys are suffering even more than us. We want to give to them. It's like if you've ever been a waiter, you don't have a problem tipping someone because you know what it feels like, right? And that's the same thing. They knew the situation. So they were like poor, but they were the ones giving because they knew what it was like. And then he says there in verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. This is where any giving in the Christian life starts. Number 5, giving under the new covenant starts by giving yourself to God. It's very important and it's obvious that it should be the first thing. You should give yourself to the Lord. Because having the right perspective, I belong to God. Now you'll have the right perspective. Everything that I have belongs to God. We don't have anything that God has not given us. And so because God's far more interested in giving yourself than giving your money, because if you give your money but you fail to give yourself, you completely fail. What does it help? What does it help you give your money and there's no connection there? You're not giving yourself to the Lord. It doesn't do you any good. So our giving is directly related to our surrender to God. You know, our wallets tell a story. So if I surrender everything to the Lord, then I have a light touch on my money. Then I'm not really worried because it's not mine. I'm stewarding God's money. But on the other hand, if I'm not surrendered to the Lord, then I start to grip my money. Mine, you know, like all those birds and Nemo, mine, mine, mine. That's what people do with money. It's like all mine, you know. And if I'm not surrendered to the Lord, you know, then I do that. And there's not too many different things people fight about in relationships. Whether it's a marriage relationship, whether it's a business relationship, it's always about who's gripping the money. You know, it's always about, we don't agree with this because he wants to do that. I want to do that with the money. And that's the issue. That's the issue we always have. James speaks about it in James chapter 4. So many fights about who's gripping the money. And instead of fighting, what if we just surrender it to the Lord because it's his money and then ask him, Lord, what do you want to do with the money? But if the money is your way to gratify yourself, if you use the money in whether it's in your marriage or in a business relationship, wherever, to gratify yourself, then the people around you become less valuable to you. That's what happens. And if you're struggling to give, you should ask yourself, well, how do I solve that problem? This is the answer. Go back to square one. First, give yourself to the Lord. If you belong to the Lord and you're like, Lord, I'm yours, then also whatever I have belongs to you because you gave it to me. He also says in that same verse, verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So first God, and then to other people, but he says, by the will of God. That's number 6. Giving under the new covenant should be by the will of God. You know, you should ask the Lord, Lord, how should I give? Have you ever asked the Lord that? We should give by obedience, by prayerfully seeking God's will. Is that how you give? Is that how you spend your money? Like, Lord, what is the will of God for your money, for your gifts, for your energy? For all your resources, the things you had, because time also is, you know, everything that God has given you, you are supposed to be a steward of that. And how do you decide what you do with all these things? My time, my money, Lord, your time, your money, just tell me what you want to do. Do you ever ask the Lord about that? And yes, I want to emphasize this. You are free under the new covenant. There's no obligation as a Christian, but your free will offering operates under the will of the Lord because he bought you. You belong to him. Not to have a religious obligation because that kind of thing just sucks the life out of you. If you have to, I have to give, I have to give. That's not what the new covenant is about at all. It's a question of I get to give now into the kingdom of God because God is in control of me and he's moving the resources through me. Because Jesus is my life, I can use my time and my gifts and my resources and my money for the will of God. So I want to ask you, just think about your own life personally. What does God want to do with you this year? With your time, with your money, with your resources, with your energy, all those things. What does God want to do with that? What does he want to accomplish? I think you should pray about that. verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So Titus was the bearer of the letter. He was the one to take the letter to them again. He was to encourage the Corinthian Christians to actually now start giving towards this thing they said such a long time ago. Listen, we are in this thing. And he was supposed to make certain they followed through on what they had intended to do earlier. Verse 7, he says, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. You see, the Corinthians had a lot going for them. Like I said, they were a prosperous church in a lot of ways. They abounded. He says, in faith, speech, knowledge, that's all speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's what's happening in this church. They were like abounding. Every gift was there. He also says, in diligence and in your love for us, and see that you now abound in this grace also. So now, be generous in giving too. Just like you are in everything else, you've been blessed. Now make sure that in this area too. So number 7, giving should be in abundance. We'll look at that more next week in 2 Corinthians 9:6. It says, you sow sparingly will also reap sparingly. But that's a whole another teaching that we'll look at. But enjoy all that God's given you, but allow God now to grace your life that you may also be giving to others, just as you also have everything that's abounding in you. And by the way, he says to them, as you've promised, you know, because you said this is what you're going to do. Then verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So Paul's not commanding them to give. Again, they are free in Christ. If he commands them, it'd be useless because it'll be like a tax. Now it's something that you have to do. He's like, no. If it's going to mean anything, you want to give it to the Lord. But he says, I'm testing the sincerity of your love. So this will show where your heart is. And that's number 8. Giving under the new covenant is a demonstration of love. Because giving, you know what? It tests your love and it tests your heart. There's few things that show where your heart is what you spend your money on, what you give your time to. Your love and your giving should be also expressed, as we just read, first to God and then to others. That's the way the Christian life is working. That's the way it worked. Also, the idea came from the old covenant. Sometimes, you know, people tell me, I've taken my tithe this month and given it to someone else. Almost as just to make an excuse for like, well, you know, we're not giving this month kind of thing. And I'm like, I've got nothing, first of all, to do with the money. You know, I keep myself away from that. Secondly, I think there's a lot of misunderstandings because first of all, there's no tithe commanded, like I said very clearly. No specific 10% commanded, but the heart of the one who gives to the Lord, it should still be in that same heart of, I want to freely give to God first. A freewill offering of thanksgiving to the Lord first, like first fruits, just unto the Lord, and then I'll give to all other things, you know. Our giving should be motivated by love, because it first honors God, and then it gives to the other needs. And you know what, that's a test of the heart. It tests your heart. Like, do you honor God first and then you look at yourself and you look at other people, all those kind of things? Never ever giving to the church because God needs your money. Let me tell you, God doesn't need your money. God is 100% fine. He owns the universe. He's got everything. We never ever want to pressure someone to think that God wants my money because he doesn't. Thing is, if you love God out of a thankful heart, that's a natural thing that will happen as you will give to him. And our thing is, our giving, like I said, is motivated by love. So our giving should be, as Christians, it should be regular. It should be specifically to maintain ministry and then also as the needs would arrive. And this is important because I think the main principle about giving in all of the scripture, if you look at the scripture, is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, your giving expresses your heart. Whatever you spend your money and your time on, it's like if we have an event and we're like, hey, you know, and yeah, I'll see you there. You're like, okay, I may come, I might not come, depending on how I feel that day. But if you pay like money for the ticket, you're like, man, I'm there because I put money down. You know, it's just the way people work. You will be giving to whatever your heart really treasures. It's not Bitcoin, it's Heartcoin, right? It's Heartcoin. And God sees that. That's what you spend. And so he says the sincerity of your love. Sincerity of love implies that there's also a love that is not sincere. Many people like to think they can love without giving. Have you ever thought about it? Biblically, it's impossible. If you want to love someone without giving to them, it's not possible. Number nine, it brings us to that. Giving under the new covenant should be sacrificial. You know, the word for love in the Greek, we all know that main word that we use is the word agape. Agape is a sacrificing, self-sacrificing, giving love. That's what the word means by itself. If I tell my wife, you know, I love her, then there should be some indication to her that I mean what I say. You know, there should be something in my life that lines up with the fact that I say I love you. It means that I should, you know, deny myself certain things. I should be there for her. I sacrifice in my life so I can commit to her, because that's the way that I show her, you know, that I love her. I give myself to her, because otherwise my talk is cheap. A lot of people say, yes, I love you, buddy, you know, but it's putting your money where your mouth is, really. 1 John 3:18, Jesus said, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. So giving, if it's to mean anything, is an expression of the heart, because, you know, if you cannot give cheerfully, we'll look at that next week, then please do not give. Ever. If you're waiting until you have an abundance before you give, you know, so I'll give when it doesn't really affect me because I'm poor, whatever, then you'll never give. Look at the Macedonians, you know, they weren't limited by that. True love from the heart doesn't really count the cost. Think about when you, and like I say, this is not just speaking about finances, speaking about the full scope of the Christian life, your giftings, your resources, your energy, your time, all those things. Think of when you started dating, you know, your wife or your husband. In those days, you know, no limits to price, no limits to distance that you will travel. I remember, you know, I stayed on one side of Pretoria and Richard stayed all on the other side, you know, and every night at I don't know what time, I was driving back on my motorbike and it was rain, it was crazy, you know, and you do that because you love her, you know, so you just put in the money, you put in the effort, you go there, you'll buy them stuff, you know, that expresses your heart. It's a typical human thing. True love from the heart doesn't really count the cost in terms of sacrifice. He says there, by the diligence of others. The sacrifices of these churches were stirring each other up. And we see that in chapter 9, verse 2 and 9, verse 13. So we're not talking about the false teachers on TV that tell you, you know, you got to give until it hurts. Some people say, well, I'm just thinking about giving hurts me, you know. But the false teachers say, if you don't have, take out your credit card, God will accept Visa, MasterCard. Like, no, you never ever want to do that. You know, God never wants you to give in a situation where you go into debt to give to Him. Think about it. That's crazy. God never would want that, you know. Even if you are to plant your seed, you don't plant a credit seed, right? Giving to God is not measured by the amount. It is measured by the cost to the giver. It's measured by the sacrifice to the giver. And this is interesting because that will differ from person to person. One person, if we speak financially, you know, 100 rand might be the end of the world. Another person, 10,000 rand is nothing, you know. Remember the widow who Jesus focused on as he was sitting by the treasury. And all these rich people came and they put in out of their abundance. They put in a lot of money into the treasury. And then this widow sort of slipped in and she put in her two little mites, two little small copper coins that was practically worth nothing. Jesus said in Mark 12, verse 43 to 44, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now again, that is kingdom math. That's sort of, she literally put in nothing, but Jesus says, guess what? It's more than all the other people put together, because it's about the heart. You know, if you go before Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, you can never allow the enemy to tell you how to think. You cannot allow the world to tell you how to think. And unfortunately, that's happening in a major way today. You need to have the Bible to tell you how to think. People see giving largely, specifically, you know, to ministry as a wasting. People see it as like, well, I'm just going to waste my money and give it to whatever. And in reality, think about it. If you have that mindset, it's my money and you're trying to keep it, you are really wasting it. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he mentions that wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So like I said, sacrificial giving will mean different things to different people. But if you don't seek the Lord, if you don't honor God, You know, and you just want him to bless you. It's an interesting mindset. You should always ask yourself, what does it cost me to give? If it costs me nothing to give, if I'm just giving out my abundance, you know, I think always think about David. After the plague, remember, God brought this plague on Israel and it was stopped at the threshing floor of Arunah. And at that moment, you know, David went out and he wanted to bring an offering. He put up an altar. He wanted to bring an offering to the Lord. And then Arunah said, you know what, just take whatever you need. Take the oxen, take the yoke for fire. You can just get everything right there. You don't have to. And guess what David said to him? He said to him in 2 Samuel 24:24, the king said to Arunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. He says, I won't take your stuff and just give it to the Lord. He's like, that means nothing. When I give something to the Lord, it has to come from me. It has to be a sacrificial thing. The Lord gave everything for me. And so I think trying to live a Christian life, like I said, once again, we're not just speaking about finances, but trying to live a Christian life without sacrifice. That's sad. Because it's in sacrifice we experience the joy, the deep abundance of the things that he's speaking about, that fellowship. Then in verse 9, he says there, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So now Paul finally points to the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's number 10. That's the last one there. Giving under the new covenant should be according to Jesus' example. I think it's the most important point of all, because think about it. He says that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Jesus gave it all. He sacrificed himself for us. He says, for your sakes. So think about it. Jesus is rich. He owns the whole universe, but he became poor. It's always a hard thing when you become poor, when you know what riches is like. Think what Jesus had with the Father, everything. And then he chose to humble himself, to make himself poor for our sakes. He says that you, through his poverty, might become rich. God gave it all, John 3:16, that we might gain everything. And his free gift of grace, giving us freely what we don't deserve, Jesus didn't give 10%, right? He gave everything so that we can have eternal riches. And that's really the first section. The second section we're going to run through quickly, and that's just Paul's advice on giving. Now he says, you know, I give advice. Look there at verse 10. He says, and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. He says, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. And so, as we run through the last part there, he's also mentioning 10 things. The first thing he said, just do it. Just do what you said you are going to do, because you need to complete the things that you've been talking about for all that time. Finish what you've started. For if there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So that's the second thing he says, do it willingly. We just spoke about that, freely, not from pressure, not grudgingly. Just do it with a willing mind. And he says, according to what you have, not according to what you do not have. And that's the third thing he says. Use what you have. What do we speak about now lately in the studies, even the Exodus studies? God said to Moses, what is that in your hand? Like, what do you have? I've got a stick. Okay, use it. David, what do you have? I've got a rock. Okay, use it. You know, kill a giant. It's like, what do you have available? It's not like a lot of people are like, I'm too poor. I can't give anything. Like, what do you have? And God says, what is in your hand? You cannot give what you don't have. Like I said, no credit card giving ever. God judges your giving against your resources. God looks at you. He knows exactly what he's given you. And he only looks in accordance. Like, are you giving with what I'm... He doesn't expect you to give like this whole heap of stuff if you don't have anything. He just wants you to give according to what you have. But many times, I think people hinder themselves from giving because they think they don't have anything. I don't have anything, so how can I give? Money is something that provokes our covetousness. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. There's something that happens there. Not thinking, you know, I don't have enough to give. First give yourself to the Lord and then figure out how he wants you to do with the rest of the things. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but an equality. So that's number 4 thing he said to them. It shouldn't be a burden. The goal was not to burden the Corinthians. He's like, I didn't come here and everyone's like, oh, you know, Paul's going to ask us for money. He's like, no, please. Then just, that's never the heart. You never want to burden people. It's not to make a life easy for the Jerusalem Christians and hard for the Corinthians. It was not his plan. You know, the Jerusalem Christians were barely at survival. So he's like, you know, we just need to help our brothers out. And so Paul didn't suggest that the rich become poor so the poor might become rich. You know, he was not teaching communism. This is a direct statement against communism, really, right here. This is not what God means. The purpose of giving is not so that the pastor can have a jet and a mansion. You know, that's not the purpose of giving. Unfortunately, in many places it is. It's not. The pastor is supposed to be an example to the flock. Verse 14, he says there, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that they may be in equality. So the fifth thing he says to them there is it should bring a balance. If there's really a giving thing going on as it's supposed to be, there'll be a kind of a balance because no one will starve and no one will hoard his abundance. It'll be like, God, you know what? That's the way God gives. He gives to some people, not because they deserve it, but he just gives them heaps of stuff. And to other people, he just doesn't because in his sovereignty, he decides that. Because like, and God's saying, like, you've got so much and you've got nothing. Like, you know, why aren't you just sharing a little bit there? Not like you have to give it all away and turn the tables around, but it's like, just, you know, God wants us in relationship just to help each other out. Brings a balance. Many churches in the world today, you know, where the church is really suffering. There's a lot of people who are suffering. And he says, let your abundance supply their lack. Their abundance will supply your lack. And so the Jerusalem situation is like you give materially because you get spiritual blessings from them. And there may be equality. So God gives more to some than others because he desires his sharing. And that's the principle of fellowship. If you're in a place to give, give. Because one day it may switch around. One day you may be on the other side. And you're like, well, now I'm in need, you know. Verse 15. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So this, speaking about the miracles of the manna, you know, in the desert, Exodus 16, verse 18, and he's using that as an illustration, how God provided for them every single day. Whoever gathered whatever they needed, everyone had enough for their household. And that's the sixth thing he's saying to them, you should do it in faith. Everything we do as Christians should be out of faith, even our finances. Because you know what? God will take care of all your needs. He will do that. He promised. Philippians 4 verse 19. And that's a maturity that comes in if you can start seeing your resources as they truly are the Lord's. And the lesson is very clear. Gather what you need, share what you can, and don't hoard God's blessings. If you hoard it, it's just going to get worms and stink. It's not going to work. If you just want to pile up these things, that's never what God intended. Verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. We have sent with him the brother whose praises in the gospel throughout all the churches. We don't know who this brother is that's mentioned here. But Paul's commending them because a lot of people would show up in those days and say, Paul sent me, give me some money. You know, I need some clothes, I need food. And they would do that. False teachers would do that. They would show up and demand all these things. And Paul gives them a commendation. He's like, Titus is going, and this brother that they all obviously knew who was laboring in the gospel, they are commendable guys. They've got hearts to assist, and that's how you want things to be. You know, God moving in the hearts and them stepping out in obedience. Because I think people who handle money, specifically the Lord's money, they should have the right heart. It's very important, you know, in ministry that your heart is right with God and you have a heart to assist. He says in verse 19, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. So he's speaking about accountability and a trustworthiness. I want to say this very clearly again. Church is not a business. Church never, ever functions like a business. Even the finances that a church uses, it is a spiritual affair. Like the example of in Acts chapter 6 verse 3, where they even had deacons serving the tables. And they're like, we need some guys to distribute the food. They're like, okay, get 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. Use them. It's not like, oh, let me just pick 7 guys. Okay, you come help here. It's like, no, 7 guys full of the Holy Spirit. That's important qualification in ministry. He says, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself. So that's the 7th thing. He says, do it to God's glory. Our finances and our giving should always be to God's glory. Should never be to draw attention to ourselves, You know, because guess what? Hypocrites, they do all those things. They give, they tithe, they do all those things, but they are hypocrites. We don't want it to be like that. Those who manage the church finances should seek to glorify God first of all. Then he says in verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in his lavish gift which is administered. So Paul is, you know, concerned because they taking a lot of money in those days in a difficult route. And he's like, this is a lavish gift that we have. And, you know, we want to be above blame, above reproach in this. That's not the eighth thing. He says, do it without blame. He was careful to avoid any gossip and blame in money matters. Should always stay away from God's things, God's money. And all things financial in a church should also be conducted properly and above board. That's why we always, even in tithes on a Sunday morning, we have two guys counting. It's never one. It's always a scary thing if there's one person alone with the money. You never ever want that in any area of ministry. Should always be two people at least that there's accountability. You know, I've been in a church before where there was this guy and his wife who was taking care of the tithe box. And then, you know, the tithes was just dropping. We're like, what's going on? You know, and then they just felt like we're needy. So we're just helping ourselves out of the tithe box, you know. And it's, you never want to mess around with God's money. It's his. It's a serious thing. Verse 21 says, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And so you want to be blameless and right before God first, and secondly, before men. Men won't be able to point a finger at you and say, you know, why are you driving that Merc this week kind of thing? Like, what's going on, you know? Verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. And so again, this is an important one that he's saying to them. Number 9, do it diligently. If there's one quality that's needed when handling finances, especially in the church, it's diligence. Diligence. Those who keep the books and all those kind of things should be accurate and up to date because it's God's money. We want to do it better than the world. You know, we want to make sure that the church, when anyone looks at the books, it must be right. You know, those things must be ready and right. Verse 23. He says, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner, my fellow worker concerning you. If our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. And so these guys are above reproach. He says, the things they do, they are doing it for the glory of Christ. And last verse there, therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. So lastly, he says to them, just do it with love. When you do all these things, it should be a display of love, proving your love by your giving. Because, yeah, you can easily say, yes, we love the saints in Jerusalem. Well, then just help out, you know, with that thing that you said you will. Now prove to them what I said to them about you is true. And he's just giving them a strong encouragement, you know, in giving. So I hope this morning that you are encouraged as biblical givers, at least as so far as we've looked at it, and asking the Lord, what should I be? What do you want for my life? And what do you want me to do with the resources that you have given me? As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.